only just point out that you know, that the Yisroel, which is the definition of a Yid, so Yisroel, if you could break it down to letters, it's brought down already a few hundred years ago. The Pnei Yeshua brings it down, but he brings it down B'Shem Kadmoinim, which means from early authorities, that the letters of Yisrael is Yesh Shishim Ribo Yoisis L'Torah, the 600,000 letters in the Torah, which corresponds, when Yidun Adam Mitzrayim, the foundation of Klal Yisrael, the 600,000 Jews. And the Torah is supposed to have also 600,000 letters, Yisrael, Yesh Shishim Ribo Yoisis L'Torah. You take Yisrael down there. And there's a lot of questions about it. The Cheshbon actually doesn't work exactly because the Torah only has about half as much, about a little over 300,000 and change. There's all kinds of different answers to that, how to figure it out. But the point that we take out from here is that it means that every Jew really has a letter in the Torah that his neshama actually derives his spiritual strength from. That's why every Yid is the amount of how many Jews is supposed to correspond to the amount of voices in the Torah. And therefore, in the same way that if you have a Sefer Torah, but if you have one letter that is missing, that is posel, then the whole Sefer Torah, you can't read in that Sefer Torah. That's why it's so strict about it, about a Sefer Torah, because each and every letter has to be there and written appropriately. And it's not enough that it used to be there. If it used to be there, it's not there anymore, then again, you can't read. You have to take out a second Sefer Torah you have to take out. The idea is that a Sefer Torah with all of its letters, thousands and thousands of letters, but there's one missing, you have a postal Sefer Torah. So too, all of Klal Yisrael, all the Jews together, represent the Sefer Torah, because each Yid is a different letter in the Sefer Torah. And if there's one Yid missing, so it shows that what, that to make the Cheshivas of even one person. One Yid, either it's a kosher Sefer Torah, it's not a kosher Sefer Torah. So all the Yidin together, the role of each and every Yid is really, it's indispensable. And someone shouldn't think, you know, that who am I? Look, there's so many others. But the truth, just like in the Torah, there's no letter that really can say one is really more important than the other, because you need it all. So the same thing. So listen, this matter, every year that's here is very, very important. It's very, very chashiv. So,
isn't there more than 600,000 Jews in the world?
Oh, that's also a good question. Right, 600,000. Right. So it's very interesting. If someone who is a sofer, if you know a little bit about the letters of the Aleph Beis, it's an amazing letters. For example, if you take, let's use a simple letter. Let's take a hey. A hey really is a dalet is a dalet plus a dot in the middle. That's really a yud. So a hey itself is made up of two letters. It's a dalet, and then there's that little thing there, that makes a hey. An aleph is a yud on top. It's a yud on the bottom, and it's a vav going across. So that itself counts as three. So there's so many different situations. A lamed in the Sefer Torah, it goes like this, and then it goes like this. It's a chof and a vav. There's a vav on top, and it's a chof. A mem in the Sefer Torah is a chof and a vav. Side by side, gives it the appearance of a mem, the way it has been put together, these delicious in these two. So the truth is, the letters of the Aleph Beis have tremendous secrets in them, a lot of codes, just in the makeup of the letters, much, much more than meets the eye. These are letters that come to us from Shemaim. This is given to us from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there is so much more. Know that if you say the word Aleph, so it's Aleph. It's not like an A, it's just an A. And Aleph itself represents, it's Aleph, Aleph Lamed Pei. If you want to write out the word Aleph, it's Aleph. That's called Milui. So in the Kabbalistic world, there's so many things that's not seen. You see the Aleph, see the Aleph. But Aleph, the Lamed Pei, is really what is necessary in order to pronounce the word Aleph. So the Aleph itself contains Aleph, the Lamed Pei also. The Lamed Pei is the hidden part that you don't see. You see the outside of the Aleph. But Aleph. And Beis is Beis Yitzhof. Beis. You can write the word Beis. Dalet is Dalet Lamed Tov. Dalet. Dalet. That's what the Gemara says. So the individual letter, each individual letter represents much more than it appears to. And again, if every Jewish person corresponds to a letter, then it means that there's much more to a Yid than you see on the outside. It means there's a lot of importance, a lot of cheshivas, which is really on the penimius of Yid. If we be able to unravel, just open up and we go deep, deep, no matter what the outside looks like, if you go really deep, deep, you find there's a lot of kedusha in each and every Yid. Just like the letters of the Aleph Beis. On the surface, you see only what you see, but then you go into depth, and you try to understand what's there, and you realize how much greatness there is in every letter, and how much greatness there really is in every Yid. Just have to be able to bring it out, that's all. So, on Purim, we have many, many mitzvahs. Four at least, which is the mitzvah of reading the Megillah, Mikra Megillah. Then you have also, you have the mitzvah, you have Mishloach Monos, you have Matanos Levyoinim, and they have Sudas Purim. So, Mishloach Monos, and you give Matanos Levyoinim, you give Tzedakah, and the Suda Purim. Now there's a very interesting mitzvah there, and there's a different interpretation of mitzvah. There's a mitzvah that, about especially on Purim, the Indian of drinking wine. Now, some people drink wine, you know, very excessively. They actually become drunk on Purim. And that's based upon, because the literal lashon of Chazal is that a person chayiv adam lebesumi bepuriyah megillah, a person should drink wine ad lo yoda bein oru homon lebarach morcha. And as you become so confused that you're not going to know the difference, instead of saying homon be cursed and morcha be blessed, when a person really is not in command of his faculties, he's apt to mix it up and say homon should be blessed and morcha the other way around. So the Gemara's lashon is actually a person drinks wine until that point. So many, many opinions say that that's not actually what you have to do. It means that you drink more wine than usual, that to celebrate with wine. The Gemara just gives an expression of drinking more, more, more. But then there are some that really go to the point of saying, no, that this one day that there's an inyan of drinking wine to a point where a person becomes intoxicated. Now, what possible reason would there be to give such a mitzvah, peculiar mitzvah? And these people, you know, don't care too much about the mitzvah. This mitzvah, they're very, you know, they're very, very active in this mitzvah. They keep drinking until they really become intoxicated, inebriated. So whether, if you don't go with that opinion, fine. But why would the Gemara express it, at least in these words? And there's certainly those there, great authorities that say that on Purim, you had great people, but of course they were controlled. People who live a life of Kedusha. You see, what happens when you're drunk? It all depends what type of a person, because the true essence comes out, because then you are really, you know, then you are left on your honest, on the honest and truth character. It really comes out. People can hide, you know, when they're conscious, they can hide their inner self. But when a person really is not in command of his mind is not in control, then his true character comes out. So you'd find that great people on Purim, when they would drink, what comes out, they would come words of Torah, sometimes the most profound Chidush Torah, and new ideas came out that Davke when they were after they drank the wine of Purim. And other people, unfortunately, would use it for the wrong things, that would happen. But what is the idea? Why would they give such a mitzvah? You know, why would they give such a mitzvah to drink to the point that you become confused, not to know the difference between... That doesn't seem to be appropriate behavior, that a person should reach that kind of a situation where he look like a drunk on the street. I mean, what would be the inyan? And many different reasons. And it occurred to me that possibly, see, one of the things which is not talked about enough, after the Nes of Purim, and what happened was, you know, it's okay, we have Yontif Purim was enacted because of the Nes of Purim. The Eden was saved. And Lahashim and Lahari Galabi, the Haman intended to destroy them physically, spiritually. By the way, the Vilna Goyen says, you know, it says Lahashim says three things: Lahashmid, Laharoik, Ulabi. Now, Lahashmid is from Lashon Shmad. Shmad is religious persecution. Shmad is when, like you found the time of the Inquisition, where Jews were asked to give up their religion. That's called Shmad, to convert. So Haman also, he wanted Yidden to abandon the Torah, because that's Lahashmid. That was directed, that was a war against religion. Religion against, that was against Torah. That was one thing. Laharig means kill. He really wanted him to die. Person dies, obviously his neshama leaves his body. What you're left is with a lifeless body. He was not satisfied. La'abed means to destroy the lifeless body. He wanted cremation, as the Goyen says. And as he wanted to burn the body as well. He was not satisfied merely to take their lives and let them be buried somewhere. But laharig means to kill them. And what did he do afterwards? You would hope that's okay, they would have a Jewish burial. No, he was not even happy with that. After Laharug, after killing them, La'abed. La'abed means to destroy. To destroy what? So the Goyen says, the Vilna Goyen says, destroy means the actual body. And the question is, why was he so bent on destroying? And once he killed them, so he killed them. So why this obsession with going to that extreme to destroy the lifeless body? Lifeless body is nothing. It's a lifeless body. Why would he put so much emphasis of wanting to destroy the lifeless body? And I think this is all connected with what we started out with, the idea of drinking, as we're going to try to explain it. And I think in very simple fashion, but very interestingly. One of the things about Purim is, again, as we said, it's not talked about enough, is that after the Nes of Purim, it's not just that we enacted a Yontif of Purim and we read the Megillah to read the story and relate the story and go over the details. and we have the mitzvah shulach manas, and we do all the nice things, bin odom l'chaveru, people are mekariv one another, and they celebrate with one another. But besides that, the Gemara tells us that hoder kiblu b'mei achashverish, the Gemara says in Shabbos da peches, the Yidden really re-accepted the Torah in a fresh way, in a new way, in a fresh way. Which, although we know the Torah was given in Shavuos time, right, at Har Sinai. But the Gemara says then they didn't really do it so willingly. The Gemara says HaKadosh Baruch took the mountain, the Yidden was standing by Har Sinai, the original, the first time, standing at the foot of the mountain, v'yatzvu b'taktas har, and the Gemara says HaKadosh Baruch raised the mountain and said to them, listen, can you imagine there's a mountain raised over your heads? Either you accept the Torah or not, I drop the mountain. Well, you got a lot of choice. You're going to say, okay. He says, you win. He says, I'm going to accept the Torah. But after the Nes of Purim, then when they really recognized, they saw really what happened, so they didn't really went ahead to the point of accepting the Torah in a new way, in a fresh way, willingly, beratzen. They saw clearly the tremendous nes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they saved them from life to death in such a way, from such a rosha, that they really didn't accept the Torah in a new way. So it was the new zaman of Kabbalah Satorah. I have to realize one thing. When you talk about the contribution, what Torah makes in Jewish life, Torah makes a contribution in Jewish life by, when it comes to the creation of the world, that's way before there was Torah in the world. It was a few thousand years, just about before the Torah was given. It says, "Bereishis bara Elokim haShamayim v'Sarat Kadosh Baruch create," right? Sort of like in the beginning, create the heaven and the earth. And it says, "Vayera v'boker yom rishon, vayera v'boker yom hasheni," and so on and so forth. "Yom echad, vayera v'boker yom echad, yom sheni, yom shlishi." Then it says, "Vayera v'boker yom hashishi," with a hey. That by Shein, it doesn't say Yom HaSheni, the second day. It doesn't say Yom HaShlishi. By the sixth day, it says Yom HaShishi, the sixth day. And Rashi says, why does it say by the sixth day, the sixth day? The is a definite article. It's referring to the sixth day, which is Vav Sivan. That's the day when the Torah was given to Eden. The calendar date when the Torah was given was Vav Sivan, the sixth day of Sivan, which means that the entire creation was hanging on, was contingent if Yidden will ultimately accept the Torah. If Yidden would not accept, the Gemara said, Kadosh Baruch Hu said, if Yidden would not really accept it, if there'd be no Torah in the world, I just turn the world back to dust and to waste and just will destroy it. The purpose of creation and what gives the world the fuel, like you need gas, you know, you need fuel for each, for existence. Every situation has its own fuel. A human being needs food, an animal has its food, and so on and so forth. The fuel that sustains the world is the Torah. And so Yom HaShishi means that Bria Sa'ol and the creation of the world was dependent on the sixth day. So it comes out that creation was not completed until the Yidden accepted the Torah. Because Kol Zman, prior to accepting the Torah, the world was still in limbo. Will they not? Creation was completed by the sixth day. And what's noteworthy to point out is as follows. Note by that. Because what happens when Yidden accepted the Torah, a new thing happened in the whole Hanhage, in the whole way that, in human behavior, Jewish human behavior. What changed was not just that they got the Torah. Okay, they got a lot of mitzvahs, fine. But there's something else that happened. And that is as follows. If you build a house, so you can have, let's say you have all the different parts. You put up your four walls, and then you make the roof. You could have the roof, you know, somewhere. If it's not put on the house is not complete. Why? Because even though you have all the components, but if it's not together, the house is not complete. It's not enough to say, I have the roof in my garage. But the house needs the roof. When you put the roof on top of the house, then you have the full house. The world consists also with, so to speak, like walls, the bottom section and the upper section. Shemayim v'yaretz are supposed to be together. Heaven and earth are not supposed to be separated. Because Baruch Hu created mankind, they should be spiritual people. We are earthly beings. We're created, right, from the earth. At the same time, we're supposed to be heavenly people. In other words, the ability of the Yid is to have his 2 feet on the ground and he can reach the heavens. And that is through the way he behaves. If you behave in a spiritual way and your mind is directed to Shemayim, then you will make a connection. Make a connection between Shemayim and Oretz. And Kol Zman, if Shemayim and Oretz are not connected, then the world is incomplete. Because Shemayim is the roof. The heaven is the roof of this world. If the roof is not on top of the house, if the roof is not on top of the bayis, you don't have a complete house. When did Shemayim and Eretz become connected? That a person can do daily things, weekly things, and still serve Hashem in every which way. You eat, right? That's supposed to be a gashmistic aspect. That's supposed to be a human nature. And everybody eats. Gentiles eat, Jews eat, animals eat. But when a Jew eats, that itself becomes a service to Hashem, because it gives them the power to continue to serve Hashem. The eating itself, you make a bracha before you eat, you make a bracha after you eat. That's through the Torah. What the Torah did is it changed us into spiritual beings to be able to find ruchnis, to find spirituality, even in our gashmiyazik behavior, even in our normally day-to-day things, which a person would think, look, I eat and the Gentile eats. What's the difference? The big difference. When a Jew eats, he serves Hashem with his eating. When a Jew goes to sleep, you serve Hashem with your sleeping, because you're getting up in the morning, and a fresh person, due to the fact that you, and gives you again the ability to recognize Hashem, to do acts of chesed, to daven properly, to do a little bit of learning, and so on, and to do things that make a Kiddush Hashem, that sanctifies Hashem's name in the world. And so Shemayim and Eretz became connected when the Torah was given. So that's why creation was only completed by the Torah, because before the Torah, heaven and earth were not together. It's a house without a roof. So when did the roof, when did Shemayim, which is the roof, come together? That's when the Torah. So that's why completion by Yom HaShishi. That's when it completed. That's when the 6 days of creation really were, again, not at the sixth day. HaShishi means Vav Sivan, the calendar date. The sixth day of Sivan, that's when creation was completed. Because then Shemayim and Eretz became connected. That even though we are earthly beings, we always are in touch with Shemayim. No matter what we do, we always are in touch with Shemayim. Every mundane, seemingly mundane act has a tremendous impact in Shemayim. And therefore, we have this ability that in every aspect of our lives, always to be spiritual beings. There's no such thing that has to, must. It all depends on our mind, where our mind is directed. We focus in what we are doing. That this should be another act, another movement, in order to be able to touch Shemayim, then that's a total that transforms the idea. It's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. They say that in Yeshiva Torah Vadas, many, many years ago, I believe something like 60 years ago, there was two Talmidim that came sort of like late to the shir, and they realized there would be no chairs for them in the classroom. So each one came in bringing their own chair. So there's two boys, so A and B. The A brings a chair and B brings a chair, and they go in. And the Rebbe said, you know something? Both of you had to bring in two chairs. What you could have done is, you bring a chair for him, and he brings a chair for you. So now, you still brought in two chairs, but you did an act of chesed. The same thing, the same act as before. You brought in two chairs, but instead of you bringing for yourself, each one for themselves, you bring a chair for him, and he brings for you. You did the exact same thing, but now all of a sudden it turned into an act of chesed. What changed? Same chair, same person carrying a chair, but now you're carrying it for someone else, not for yourself. The idea that you're doing it for that purpose, that totally enhances and elevates that same act in a totally, totally different dimension. That's how it becomes elevated. What is noteworthy is that being that we have the Torah, so even natural things that all human beings do, but we can elevate it to avodas Hashem. What is the epitome? What is the epitome in the secular world? The epitome of entertainment, I think celebration is always wine. And wine happens to be the source of a lot of trouble in the world. Most people, when they drink a lot of wine, they cannot hold their liquor, certainly not if they keep drinking too much. And of course, the behavior comes out to something which is unbecoming to human behavior. Look at Pesach. Pesach, we drink the 4 cups of wine. I mean, 4 cups of wine. And what does the Yid do? What comes out of his mouth? He says the Haggadah. Does not change, does not reduce him. Does not reduce him to an animal state. He drink 4 cups of wine. What comes out of his mouth? Words of Kedusha. He says the Haggadah. We say Hallel. In the Haggadah we say Hallel. We praise Hashem. This became possible because we received the Torah, so now our whole lives have become spiritually charged. So we can take something like Yayin, like wine, which can reduce a person to the lowest of human nature, but not by Yid. A Yid can use that same wine, make Kiddush on wine. Just the opposite. Just the opposite of what the secular world does with wine. Secular world drinks wine, and they turn into, we know what they turn into. And here a Yid makes Kiddush, takes wine, and he sanctifies Hashem's name with wine. We say, Kois Yeshua Yisasa. I pick up the Kois, and what happens? Uveshem Hashem Ekra. And what comes out of my mouth is, I'm praising Hashem. That's what comes out. This is what we're able to do. So the reason that we can take something, even something like wine, which has such a terrible influence in the secular world, and we can use that same wine, and just the opposite, we become uplifted. we can use that wine and become uplifted to help us and to energize us to serve Hashem all the more, to serve Hashem all the more better. Why is that? Why are we able to do that? Because we have the Torah. Purim will receive the Torah in a fresh way. We would like once to show how we would look like without Torah. You drink to a point where you become shikar. In other words, the idea is, because Purim is the time that we did accept the Torah, we want to show you what Torah did for us. Imagine what you would look like if you had not have Torah. In other words, to appreciate what Purim did, drink on Purim ad l'yoda. The message is, that's how we would be every day. This is the way we would be. We would succumb to all our natural desires, and we would fall to our base instincts. So in other words, the purpose is that now that we have Torah, we don't, and we are not going to fall and stoop so low. But in order to, you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. How can I drive the home, the message, you know, home, the best way? The contribution of Torah, look what happens. You're drinking ad l'yoda. In other words, this is the way we would be without Torah. Purim, now we know what Purim is about. Purim, right? Purim stops us from doing this. Purim elevates us to a totally different dimension. So we can understand now the great appreciation, right, and the feeling of what it means to be a Jewish person, that we can use all our faculties and dedicate to serve Hashem. What's very significant, Purim Day comes and we all have our needs and wants. We want to ask Hashem for everything, whether it's a good shidduch, whether it's a panosa, whether the situation is. It's a prime time for davening. And it's a sort of like a play on words. You see, Purim is a time, if somebody comes and stretches out his hand, so we give him. No, we don't ask questions. Maybe sometime during the year, you know, you say to yourself, is he genuine? Does he really need the money? Does he not? You know, people come today, you know, they might even put on tattered toli. It's a lot of fraud going out in the world. And you're entitled to check out, by the way. You don't just have to throw your money away. But we give people the benefit of the doubt many, many times because we hope that he really needs it. That's good nature in people. But there's no mitzvah to throw out money, really. But every minute you're going to stop and ask, try to find it, then you may not give ever, if you're always going to do that. But Purim, the Loshon is kol ha'poshet yad noisim la. Whoever stretches out his hand, you give him. Don't give him $1,000,000. Give him a quarter, you give him 50 cents, you give him whatever, you give him something. Kol ha'poshet yad. So the Mefarshim say, this also refers to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Whoever stretches out his hand, Hashem will give you. In other words, Hashem says, so it's not just by tzedakah, whoever stretches out his hand to us, we give him. If we are poshet yad to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we stretch out our hand, we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, Baruch Shalom, this is the things that I need, and I need a Yeshua in this area, and I need a Yeshua in this area, it could be in the area of health, or this, and so on and so forth. No, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you. So this is the opportunity for you to really go with kavanah, and we'll really daven. You say a story that a person went to the Kotel to make a special trip to Yerushalayim, Teretz Yisrael, and he's told that if he really davens with kavanah, you know, with very intensely, and he'll find what he needs. What needed is, as he was marrying off a child, he could not afford it, didn't have the money to marry off the child, and figured that maybe Hashem will help in some way that he'll be able to afford it. He didn't know from where the issue was going to come from, but you know what? Hashem works in mysterious ways. And you have your emunah, and you go, and so he goes, and he davens very, very intensely. All of a sudden, he feels a tap on the shoulder. Have to be a person, you know, there's hundreds of people there, you know, if you were in Eretz Yisrael, and there have to be a person overhearing how he was davening. So, and he happened to say, it's right, Rabbi Shalom says, I need $20,000, you know. So this person heard it. And he tapped him on the shoulder, and it happened to be a wealthy man, and he wrote out a check, large amount of money, whether it was $5,000, $10,000, whatever, maybe the whole thing. And it was an amazing thing. Just right then and there, he davened, got tapped on the shoulder, and right away he found the Yeshua. He goes back home, and he comes home with that check, and the friend says, where did you get that money from? He said, tell him the story. I went there to Israel. So I was standing at the hotel, and I was davening with Kavana. I felt tapped on the shoulder, and this person wrote out the check. But the other guy says, well, I also need money for this and this and this. I'll do the same thing. So he also goes there to Israel, and he davens very intensely. Nothing happens. And he comes home empty-handed. And he couldn't understand it. So he goes over to his Rebbe and says, Rebbe, he says, my friend over here went to Eretz Yisrael. He davens at the Kotel. And all of a sudden, after davening, Hashem sent him the money. I also did the exact same thing. I went to Eretz Yisrael. I davened just as long as he did. And nothing happened. And Rebbe said, you know why? This person went to the Kotel. He davened to Hashem. You davened for the guy to tap you on the shoulder. He said, that's the difference. He says, That's like, you weren't thinking about Hashem, you're thinking about the guy to tap you on the shoulder. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's the idea. So many times, you know, we have to daven the right way. Hashem has his ways, you know, how he's going to help you. Don't think about the guy tapping on the shoulder. You say, Hashem, you know, I need the Yeshua. And then the Kodesh Baruch Hu will help us. It's just many years ago, something very interesting took place. There was a person by the name of, we'll call him Reb Avraham. And he was a person who was very much involved in Chesed. And the Gemara says that tzedakah tatzel mimavis, that if you do tzedakah, it can save a person even for sheer death. Sometimes, who knows what Shemaim had out for a person, but in the schus of doing tzedakah, doing act of chesed, it'll save you. The Gemara tells us quite a number of stories how tzedakah saved the life of a person. So this particular person, Rabbi Avraham, who is a big, a very hospitable person, would do a lot of chesed. He would go out of his way to do chesed. And he was in a restaurant in Crown Heights. And there was a yid sitting, you know, he says a certain yid, his name was Reberel. And that Reberel, they said about this Reberel that he used to be once a prominent Talmud Chacham, but in Europe. But after the war, being that he lost members of his family, it had a terrible effect, psychological effect on him, he became a recluse. This could happen to people. He became a recluse and he didn't associate with hardly anybody. And he was sitting on the other side of the table in that restaurant. So Bavroam saw an opportunity how he's able maybe to find a way to the man's heart. The man is a loner. Maybe I can talk to him. Maybe I can do something to cheer him up and something like that, and to raise his spirits. So he goes over to him and they begin to talk. And he says to him, "How would you like to share lunch with me?" And "I don't take. I'm not a taker." He says, "I don't. This man is too proud." Bavroam says, "No. You're doing me a favor. I don't like to eat alone." This is the excuse he gave. You know, he wanted to be able to have an opportunity to give something to him. So he says, "No, I don't like to eat alone. So maybe you'll eat with me to do me a favor. So what would you like to order?" He says, "No, I don't want anything." "You know what?" He says, "Let it be two glasses of tea, two baked apples as in a hot glass of tea." He drinks tea, two glasses of hot tea and a baked apple. Sort of an unusual type of a lunch. But I mean, this is what he asked for. So Rabbi Avraham eats his lunch and the other person drinks his tea, his baked apple, And then they go their separate ways. This Rabbi Avraham, very interesting thing, had a business way upstate. In Binghamton, New York. It's about a 4-hour drive from here, something like that. Mm-hmm. And he was scheduled to make that drive that night, that day, but it was already late in the afternoon, and his wife told him, "You know what, don't go today, because the forecast is going to be a lot of rain. It's not so safe, especially it's going to get dark soon, and wait till tomorrow." So he said, Rabbi says to his wife, "Listen," he says, I made this trip many, many times because this place of business, did a lot of business over there in Binghamton. So I do business there. I know the roads like almost by heart, you know. So I'm not worried. And he says that if worse comes to worse, if I get tired, I can always check into a motel at night. I can check into a motel. So he goes on the road, and sure enough, almost immediately as he left the city, torrential rains began to pour. And he makes his way upstate, gets there, if you're a little familiar, like Route 17, you know, going up there to the mountains and the Catskills. And he goes, and just without even realizing, somehow his car skidded off the road onto the other side, right, in the face of oncoming traffic. The car went over, somewhere deep, deep into a ditch. He lost consciousness, and after who knows how long, he came to. By the time he came to, he was surrounded by people. Apparently the accident was noticed. And they took him out. They needed two tow trucks, actually, to pull the car out of that ditch. It was so embedded. And they took him to the station. Apparently, he felt good enough that he said he didn't want to go to the hospital. But he said, "Can we drive you somewhere for the night?" They figured not to be alone. They should be, do you have any friends in the area? He realized that there is, let's call them the Friedman family, who owned a hotel. And it's at the Catskill area. It was many years ago. And he says, "You know what? I'll give them a call. If they're still up, still they're awake." Sure enough, they happen to be home. And they said, "Sure, of course, we're very happy. We're going to wait up. It was around midnight. We're going to wait up for you to come, and we're going to make you comfortable." Anyway, he comes over there, and they were very happy to greet him. And this Mrs. Friedman says to him, she just insisted, "I just want to give you something to eat." He says, "No, I'm absolutely not hungry." He says, "I just prepared something very fresh. What do you want?" Says, "Okay," he wanted to do her a favor. And sure enough, she comes back. What does she bring him? Two baked apples and hot tea. Exactly. It's a message like Menashemayim. It was that exact same thing, the act of chesed that he did with that other person, This was the message. You were in such an accident, you were saved. Maybe it's because of the baked apple, right? And the hot tea, the glass of hot tea. It's very unusual. Who gives you baked apple together with hot tea? You know, that exact combination, the same number. You know, the same, not exact same number. And Shemayim went to tell him, you just saved from a life and death situation. And this came the message. Because prior to your journey, this is what you did for the other person. They want to let him know the fact that it was in that schus. That's the way Hashem works. Sometimes he lets you know right away. Sometimes you don't always know. But we know there's somebody out there who is looking over for Kol Yisrael. So now, as I say again, it's the Yom Tippur. I have a tremendous opportunity. Mitzvah is to be happy, of course. And Simcha is a tremendous, it's a key, it's a foundation in Jewish life. Mitzvah to be b'simcha. By the way, a Yid once said that, my life is so full of negatives. I don't find reason to be happy on Purim. How can I be happy on Purim? I don't see any reason how I can be happy. So realize that Yom Kippur, it's called Yom HaKippurim, is Yom Kippurim. Yom HaKippurim is similar to Purim. Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippurim. In certain senses that Yom Kippur and Purim are two halves of the same whole. So is how Rav Huttner put it. What does it mean? It means like this. On Purim, we eat. Yom Kippur, we don't eat. By combining the two together, as the experience is, half of it is totally spiritual and half of it is more for the body. By the way, I started out with a question, just reminded myself, that is, that why Haman wanted to destroy the body. After he killed him, he wanted to destroy the body. Because Haman did not believe that there is a role in a physical body, really. He couldn't take the idea that Jews have sanctified and elevated using the physical body also to service Hashem. This is something that in the secular world they don't understand that. In the secular world they understand, when they go to worship, they worship. And then once they leave their houses of worship, then they do whatever they do. But the notion that whatever we do, 24/7, everything that we do can be elevated in service to Hashem, that's something that a Haman and people that don't understand that. And therefore, in order to make that point, I'm destroying the body, because as if to say that the body doesn't have any value. And yet by us it's not. By us, it's not just the neshama that has value, it's the body also. Because our physical bodies also, we are capable of elevating and sanctifying the physical body. And that's a major difference between with the secular world without Torah and with the benefits that Torah gave us. So by the way, on Yom Kippur, can you imagine a person would say that I don't like to fast Yom Kippur because I get hungry? You know what? We all get hungry. But you're hungry, but you have to force yourself to fast. Purim, the mitzvah is the opposite. Not to fast, Purim the mitzvah is simcha. Even though you have no reason to be b'simcha, you have to force yourself to be b'simcha. Yom Kippur, you have to force yourself to fast, even though you're hungry. Purim, you have to force yourself the opposite direction. Notice, you have to fast. And the truth is, if you look deep into your life, you'll see there's a lot of things to be thankful for. If you can just walk out of this room and come back, you can see, you can touch, you can, just for that alone, a person who does not have an arm, if you'd be able to buy an artificial arm, the same one, they probably bought wooden arms, metal arms, imagine how you'd give everything away just to be able, even one finger is not working, to be able to correct that. And Baruch Hashem, if you have all those, so what more? I mean, to see how much there is to be thankful for. So there's a lot of reasons. There's a million reasons to be thankful to Hashem. Yes, it's not a perfect world. We're here, and there is a charge that each and one has. And again, so this is our avodah, to be mispalled to Hashem and ask Hashem, to help us and give us the koyach, to give us the energy and give us the right state of mind to be able to do it. So that's Hashem, by the way. Mishenechnes Odom Arbim B'Simcha, the word B'Simcha, if you rearrange it, is B'Machshova. It's the mind. Simcha is in the mind. It's the way you have the attitude. That's all it is. You can have two people in the same matzah, in the same situation. One is good spirited and one is not. Same situation. You see the attitude of people. It's all in the mind. It's all in the machshava. So, as he said, simcha or happiness is not found. Happiness is not to be found in the city of happiness, they say. It's in the state of mind. So that's what it is. So it's not in the city of happiness, it's in the state of mind. So that's where it is. That's where the key of it is. And again, if we look into our lives, you'll see there's a lot of reasons to be helpful. There is Hashem. We should be able to utilize all of the tremendous ingredients of this Yom Tov of Purim to be able to elevate ourselves in all our areas and to have a lot of atzlocha, to have a lot of mazel, to have a lot of bracha, to be able to continue, be able to do the ratzon Hashem, and Bez Hashem, Hashem will shower us with all of the brachas and all the blessings, and to be able to lead a life of simcha, genuine happiness, and to be a source of nachas and pleasure to all our friends, all our chaverim, and to all of Klal Yisrael. Amen.
Amen. Amen.